Welcome to our Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We pray today's message will equip you to do the work God has called each of us to do in our area of ministry. I look forward to seeing you here at church soon. Enjoy today's word.
Thanks for being here. We have been having some good Wednesday night crowds. We got another one tonight. So kudos to all of you for being here. And I got to tell you something. Tonight is going to be a really foundational teaching. And the truth of the matter is that a lot of you out there could walk up here and preach what I'm getting ready to preach to you now. And sometimes when that's the case, it's our tendency to kind of zone out a little bit. But here's what I want you to know. You've got to get it so deeply ingrained in you that you could preach it if the opportunity arises. And so don't let the simplicity of this message be lost on you, because it is so incredibly foundational to what we as believers need to be operating in. So I'm just going to be straight up front. The title is this: The Cost of Construction. And it's very relevant to what's going on with the vision that we have in our church for this year. It's relevant to what we've got going on out on the highway out there. Pastor is probably the absolute best at counting the cost. I know that maybe this is one of those things that some of you get and maybe some of you don't, but the fact that we have this campus and that we have all of the buildings on this campus, that we have all of the amenities that you find inside the buildings on these campus, and that we don't owe one single penny on any of it, that is a huge, big deal. It's the only reason we can be building out there on the road, because Pastor has always understood the biblical concept of counting the cost. And I love this, because this message also really goes along with what he talked about on Sunday when he talked about being uncomfortable. Did his sermon on being uncomfortable, did that make anyone uncomfortable? It did me. I mean, they're just areas of life where I loved what he said. I wrote it down. He said, real comfort is only achieved by getting uncomfortable sometimes. And it's when it's our discomfort that makes us go, okay, I need to make a change. I need to do something different. And I loved that. And so tonight, though, what we're really ultimately talking about is, what does it cost? What is the cost of being uncomfortable? Because discomfort is what takes us to the next. We are glory to glory people. That means we're supposed to be going from one level to the next, always moving up, always moving forward in our faith and in our walk with the Lord. And so we're going to learn about how to count the cost to be uncomfortable and to grow. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, this is our verse for the year that goes along with our vision, which is building life. And it says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. The point of that whole passage is that only a fool would build a home on anything less than a solid foundation, right? It's a recipe for disaster to do that. But we tend oftentimes to come up with our own blueprint and then build it on a foundation that we've designed or decided would be a good one. And it looks good for a while. It feels comfortable for a while. We might entertain some people in that home for a while, but eventually it will come crashing down if it's not built on a solid foundation. It's just a matter of time. So tonight's message is in that vein, but it's a little bit, quite frankly, it's a little bit of a prequel. It's like almost like we should have done this, talked about this like in December before we started this, but it's important. If you understand that we are relating building life to building a house, just like Jesus did, then it's important that we count the cost. It's evident, quite frankly, that a lot of people in the Christian realm, and I'm not saying here, I'm just saying if you watch TV and you see people who claim to be Christians and you listen to some of the things they say, it becomes very evident that a lot of people who claim to be Christians believe they've built their house on the foundation of Christ. Because when they were 10 years old, they repeated some words that they probably didn't really understand in the moment, but that if I repeat these words, I won't die in hell. So they did that. They don't even really remember what they said. But when you look at their life as an adult, you see that the walls have come crushing down, and if they haven't, they're getting ready to. It's obvious. Their homes are a mess, their families are a mess, their kids are a mess, they're not better employees than people who aren't saved. It's something that is really hard to watch when you see people that really believe they've got it all together, and anyone that's looking at their life can tell they don't, right? So you got to understand some things. First of all, Romans 10:10 says it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God, and it's by openly declaring that your faith that you are saved. Okay, you got to hear this. This is salvation. This is the laying of the foundation. This is not the building of the house. Okay? And we oftentimes think that the moment we get saved, we've built a house.
Right.
And all we did was lay a foundation. It's the foundation, it's not the house. And it's important that as adults we understand what we've believed. It's important that we've declared it. So if you are an adult, and I think most, probably maybe everyone in this room has been saved. You received salvation in your life. But maybe you were that person that did it when you were 8 years old and you don't really even know what you signed up for. It's important that you understand it. And it starts with believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that He came to this earth, that He died on the cross, that He went into the grave, and 3 days later He came out alive, and He is alive right now, and He is seated in heaven at the right hand of our Father. You've got to believe that. But then it goes farther than that. You've got to openly declare that. And I also think the church for many years did people a disservice by bow your heads, close your eyes, raise your hand if you want to be saved. Okay, we had 12 people get saved today, and everybody walks out the door, and that's the end of that. That's why Pastor always says, hey, if you received salvation today, if you believed on Jesus Christ, you need to walk up here, and you need to openly declare it to somebody. Because that's what it says. It's the person who believes and openly declares that we'll be saved. And here's what you've got to know. There is no such thing as an anonymous Christian. That's an oxymoron. Being a Christian is predicated on your open declaration of Christ as your Savior and your Lord. So if you've never done that, I'd be acting real fast as soon as this service is over, or maybe right now. Hit someone with your elbow. Hey, I'm telling you right now, that's what I believe. I declare Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Because there are no anonymous Christians. Mark 8:38 says, if anyone's ashamed of me and my message in these adulterous and sinful days, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person. So it's important that we understand that at salvation, Christ became our foundation. But for us to receive salvation, we had to believe and declare. But now that we have, if you've done that, now there's, you didn't have to do anything. That was free. But now there is something that's on you to do, and that is to build your life. It's up to us to build our life. And we're supposed to build it on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. You know, salvation changed my eternal destination when I was 8 years old. It did. But being discipled has changed my life ever since. And we here at Christian Ministries, we are a discipleship ministry. That's what we do. Some people like it, some people don't. I'm assuming y'all like it. But a lot of people don't want to be told what to do. And they'll tell you that straight up. I don't want you telling me what I'm supposed to do. Well, the fact is, we are not. We're telling you what Jesus said you should do. We're telling you what God the Father set up. But some people like that, some people don't. But I can tell you this, this discipleship ministry has changed my life. And you know, when I think of discipleship, I think about the Great Commission. And the most quoted version of the Great Commission is out of the book of Matthew, but all four Gospels actually contain a commission from Jesus. Matthew's is the most quoted, but here's what's interesting. Mark's is the one that the church and most Christians kind of camp out on. And here's why. This is Mark's. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. It says, "And then he told them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned.'" Well, that's important. That's the first thing we need to be going out and doing as a church, as people who love God and love people. We're supposed to go out and preach the good news. The good news is the gospel that Jesus saves. That's our job. But we put such we prioritize so heavily the getting people saved part, getting the right foundation, but we never teach them how to build. And Matthew's version is about building. He says in Matthew 22, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all of the commands I've given you." It's kind of a big deal that we don't just sit on Mark's version of what he heard Jesus say, which is true and necessary, but we've got to do what Matthew told us to do too, which is to disciple people. And making disciples means teaching people to build. It means teaching people to look at the blueprint for life that God's given us in his word, and to show those same people how to build the structure that God has designed. Successful discipleship requires two participants, a teacher and a willing student or disciple. My discipleship story as an adult, I was discipled as a child, obviously, but as an adult, my discipleship story is very much me sitting right where you are right now and just positioning myself to hear and receive the word. But then, here's what I can tell you. You know how seed produces after its own kind? Whatever you're sowing into, it just keeps producing and keeps producing. And when you start reading the Word of God, you know what it produces? A greater desire to read the Word of God. You can't get enough. And I've said this, it's been several years ago, but I've always thought it was interesting that, you know, physical hunger, you eat and get satisfied. Spiritual hunger, you eat and you just want more food. You just want more spiritual food. And so if you think, well, I just don't get anything out of reading the Bible, you're not doing it enough. Yeah. You're not doing it enough. But I sat out there and I listened to everything that was being preached and taught, even before I came here. But I did that. Then I found trusted people. I talked to people, and I found people who could teach me things that they knew that I didn't yet know. I found trusted authors whose books I could read, and I knew that what I was reading was going to be, was going to line up with the Word of God. I found cassettes. Some of you don't even know what those are, but I did, and then I went on to CDs, and now I listen to podcasts regularly. Why? Because I want more. That's what I want. But I act and I think and I live differently because I was taught how to build my life according to God's blueprint, and I was just taught by people who were a little farther down the road than I was. So if you're thinking, well, you know, I just need to be a disciple, I don't need to be one of the teachers, that's just not true. You got to look around and find that person that's not quite where you are, give them what you've got. And then look for the person that's a little farther down the road than you are and ask them for what they've got. That's what discipleship is. But my kids act differently. They think differently. They live differently because Rick and I discipled them. And let me just say that one more time. Rick and I discipled them. We didn't dump them off at the church doors with an expectation that the church was supposed to do that for us. We just do everything we can to keep them out of trouble, and then the church can teach them all the spiritual stuff. No, that's not the mandate on the lives of parents. The church is supposed to come underneath you and undergird what you're teaching at home. So we discipled our children, and the church reinforced what we were teaching them at home. And I pray that that is a legacy for our family for generations to come. Building life according to God's design, His blueprint. So you might say, well, what kind of life is God's blueprint? What does that design look like? Well, it's a life that pleases God and brings Him glory. It's a life that points people to His Son. It's a life where the Word of God is our authority. And it's a life where the peace of God is the plumb line that keeps us aligned with His plans and purposes. That's what a life built on a solid foundation looks like. Now, I've had times when I've gotten away from that blueprint. I've started building something that pleased me. I've built things that brought me glory. I've built things because they were easier my way, more comfortable my way, and quite frankly, cheaper. Cheaper. The cost wasn't nearly so high to do it my way. And we don't tell people that when they're getting saved, but there is a cost, and we're going to talk about it. Periodically, I've had to tear down things that I tried to build on my own. Sometimes I had to go right back down to the foundation and start all over again. Discipleship is not easy. There is a cost. And it's important that we as Christian people are willing to pay it. Jesus Himself said in Luke 14, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, that there's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. I think about people who get saved and they're on fire for the Lord, and they're blowing up, you know, social media, and they're telling everybody what happened to them, which is not necessarily a terrible thing until they fail in some form or fashion. And then it's a very public, you know, there's a lot of things you need to do in the secret place first. And then roll it out for the public a little bit later, right? But he says, people laugh at people like that. But it says they would say, there's the person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything you own. Y'all, that's the cost. The cost is different really for everyone. The cost of being a disciple is different for everyone. The cost for me is not that I need to give up cigarettes or something. I'm not qualifying sins or even saying that is one. I'm just saying I don't have that as an addiction, so I don't have to worry about that. The cost for me is I got to push away from a table. I don't like that. That's not a cost I really enjoy paying and don't always do well at. But I'll never give up on it. You'll never hear me say, I'm just giving up on it. This is the way I am. No, I will till my final breath be working to pay that cost. It's hard to quantify the cost because it's different, again, for each of us. But here's a few examples using that verse out of verse 26. It says, if you want to be my disciple, by comparison, you've got to hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, and even your own life. But let's get even more practical about it. You got to hate your job. You got to hate your hobbies. You got to hate your sports. You got to hate food and drink. You got to hate your house. You got to hate your cars. You got to hate your money. You got to hate everything that would come between you and the Lord. You've got to get to that point where if you lost everything and still had Jesus, you'd know you'd be okay. That's where we got to get. 2 Samuel chapter 24, starting in verse 18. This is the story of when David has been in sin because he called for the census. And God had told him not to do that. He did it anyway. And so he's in trouble. And so there's a prophet named Gad. That's who it's talking about here. It says that, that day Gad came to David and said to him, go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up to do what the Lord had commanded him. When Araunah saw the king and his men coming toward him, he came and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Why have you come, my lord the king? Araunah asked. And David replied, I've come to buy your threshing floor and to build an altar to the Lord there so that he will stop the plague. Because there's a plague going on because of David's sin. Verse 22, take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish, Araunah said to David. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use the threshing boards and ox yokes for wood to build a fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Araunah, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. David understood the spiritual implications of true love and worship and sacrifice. And all of those things ought to cost us something. John 3:16 in the Amplified says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten son so that whoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, which means they won't come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Jesus modeled for us that true love and devotion is sacrificial. That's the cost he paid for us. His sacrifice was in direct correlation with the value he placed on us. Right. When he laid down his life willingly, voluntarily for us. That's how much he valued us. He modeled for us how to love other people. Loving anyone, really, really loving them, should cost us something. And the cost we are willing to pay indicates how much we value the other people. It doesn't even just apply to, this is a practical example that I think will help you understand. When a 16-year-old has to buy their own car, they care about that car a whole lot more than when they just have it handed to them, don't they? When you pay for something, you are more likely to care for it and be responsible where that thing is concerned. And we deal with things like this when we're planning events here at the church. You know, there's been a few times, once or twice a year, we'll have some sort of event that, whether it's a conference or a banquet or something like that, where we charge for you to come. And we don't ever charge to come to church, obviously. But we'll have an event where we charge. And the reason that we do that is because, statistically speaking, when people sign up and they have to pay something, they're far more likely to show up. When people have to get to sign up for something and they've not put any investment into it, they'll not show up and don't think about it. It doesn't bother them. They don't care that somebody planned that for weeks, that somebody spent money believing that they were going to be feeding them, and then they didn't come. And so the truth of the matter is, does the church need us to charge for those things? No, but it is the way we get people to commit, because the moment you pay something for it, it becomes valuable to you. I found when my kids were young, teenagers, not like little, but teenagers, you know, one of the things when we would be in a store and if they would say, "Mom, can I have this? Can I have this? Can I have this?" Because they still did it as teenagers in my house. I don't know about you all, but the way that I could stop that pretty quickly was, you can definitely have it, but you got to spend your own money. That would shut it down pretty quickly, because the moment that you presented that, you realized just how valuable that thing was or was not to them. But when something costs you nothing, it has zero value for you. When there's no sacrifice, there's no value. And you can ask any happily married couple in this church that will affirm that true love and true devotion requires sacrifice. That's the cost of a happy, healthy marriage. There's not a good parent in this church who has good fruit that they've produced in their children that won't tell you that it required sacrifice. Because that's the cost of raising godly, disciplined, thankful children. The sacrifice that you make is the cost. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, you got to count that cost. You got to consider the sacrifice that's going to be required of you to build your life on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. It's not about, we're past believing in our heart and openly declaring. We've already done that. Now it's time to build. The foundation's free, but the building is not. The cost is the sacrifice that we're willing to make to build a life on the foundation of Christ. Billy Graham often talked about the fact that there is a cross to carry before there is a crown to wear. And he said, some of us want the crown before the cross. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? It means turning your back on the things in life that are not what God wants or has for you. So the questions become this: what personal dreams are you willing to lay down for God's dreams to be realized in your life? Because some of us have these big grandiose ideas. Here's what I can tell you. God's ideas are bigger. I mean, you think you're going to be laying down something that hard, but when he plants his dream in your heart, it's so much bigger, so much better. Right. What activities in your life are you willing to surrender to have time for God's plans? Sometimes we're so busy, we don't even have time for God's plans. Oh, we've got great intentions, but no time. Here's one. What are you willing to do afraid? That's a hard one. What is it that you keep saying, I can't do that, I'm too afraid? Maybe now is the time for you to realize that is preventing you from building the structure in your life that God wants for you. Are you willing to confess pride? Are you willing to forgive someone who isn't sorry? Oh, well, I was okay until you said that. No, that's the cost. Wives, are you finally ready to submit to your husbands? Really, really submit. Husbands, are you finally ready to fully submit to God? How bold are you willing to be? How much ridicule, how much embarrassment are you willing to endure? Because that is often the cost. Yeah. Y'all, we've got to get over this comfortable idea of what our Christianity should look like.
So good,
no. There were things that Rick and I had to cut completely out of our own lives to parent our children in the way that we believed was pleasing to God. And there were things that we had to cut out of our family, and we took a lot of ridicule over things like that. There were things we didn't watch on television, things we didn't listen to when we're driving in the car. There are a lot of things that we did. There were people in the church that we didn't let our kids go home with. You've got to count the cost. And sometimes you've got to do some really hard things. And there are a lot of people in this room, and some of them are very mature in their walk. And you think, I could definitely send my kids home to their house. I know they would be okay there. I've been in that house. I know how they operate in there. They would be fine. There are some people who are brand new Christians. And that's not a place for your kids to go. Not because God doesn't love them, and they are trying, and they are doing everything right now. But it's not time yet. And we have to consider these things. We centered our lives around the church. We moved to get closer to it. There were things we did in our marriage that run completely counter to the world's ways for marriage. We guarded our hearts by guarding our environments. And it wasn't easy. It was a sacrifice. There were things that we wished we could have done. And it changes with each season. It changes with each season of your children's lives. So when you've got babies and toddlers, there are things you can't do right then that you'll be able to do a few years from then. Here's all I would say to you mamas that are at home, and don't wish it away. Do not wish it away. It's a beautiful season, but it's a hard season. We were not perfect. Here's what I can tell you, and some of you are around to watch us be very imperfect when we were trying to raise our children and doing a lot of things that were hard, but there was so much grace over our lives because God knew our heart was to follow after Him and to do what He wanted us to do to please Him and bring Him glory. The truth is, if I had followed my flesh, we'd have been one of those families that was at the ballpark or the gym every night of the week. I'd have been watching my kids play six nights a week and Sundays as well, because that's what I grew up like. It was a sacrifice for me to give up the dream of that being our lives. It was also a sacrifice for our kids, because they would have enjoyed that too. But to live the life that pleases and glorifies God requires us to count the cost of discipleship. So what's the cost of being a disciplined learner? Because that's what a disciple is. They're a disciplined learner. The cost is skin in the game. You got to have skin in the game. If you want to build a life that pleases God and brings him glory, if you want to point people to his son, if you want the word of God to be your authority, and if you want the peace of God to be the thing that rules and reigns in your heart, you've got to have skin in the game. I got to tell you, I'm pretty excited because next week we are starting our summer series. And it's going to be a lot of fun. It's titled Built on the Rock. And here's what's super cool about it. We have several people in this church. Well, we have a lot, actually. We could only pick a few, but we have a lot of people in this church who've produced some really great fruit in their lives, and they have built their houses quite obviously on the rock, on Jesus Christ. And they've built a house. Or they are built, none of us have completely built it, but they are building a great house. There's a lot of fruit in their lives, and they have amazing testimonies that are going to encourage you. Their stories are ones of hope, and their lives produce great fruit that's born out of an intimate relationship with the Lord. And that starts next week. Chapman's going to start it, and you're going to hear from our staff. And by staff, I don't just mean Pastor and Chapman and I. You're going to hear from Rachel, from Jill, from Hannah. But you're also going to hear from some other people in the church, some fresh voices that perhaps you've never heard from, but they're going to come up here and they're going to encourage you with just telling you how they built their house, what they're doing, what God has done, the things that they've sacrificed. But here's what I promise you will be the statement that they will all make. The sacrifice failed in comparison to the reward of doing things God's way and being a disciplined learner and following hard after the Lord, being a disciple who builds their house on a rock. It's going to be a fabulous summer because of that. So we want to encourage you guys, don't miss Wednesday nights. I don't know if we're going to be telling you who it is that's coming up each week, but what I can tell you is you don't want to miss it. You're going to really get a lot out of it, I believe, wholeheartedly. We had such great fun just as a staff, just talking about all the people that we could use. And we had far more people that we could have asked than what we had slots to put people in. And so it's going to be an encouraging summer for us here at the church. And I just want to invite you to come expecting to be encouraged and expecting to be discipled. Because the cost of construction, when we are building our homes on a rock-solid foundation of Jesus Christ, It's sometimes a big cost, but the payout, the house that we get to live in, is so worth it.
I hope this message encouraged you, strengthened you, and hopefully even challenged you a little bit. And if it did, I want to encourage you to like it, share it, or even send it to somebody who you know needs to hear it. Help us get the message of Jesus out to as many people as possible. And to our Christian Ministries family, we're so thankful that you're with us today. Thank you for all you do here to advance His kingdom. And if you're not a part of Christian Ministries, but you want to know more about what God is doing here, you can go to our website, cmchurch.net. Or you can message us on social media, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and may the Lord bless you.